This is Sola Veritas. Theology without fluff. Doctrine without the filter. No hot takes, TikTok theology, or five steps to a better you. That's not this. Welcome to the deep end of the pool. Historic, biblical, and bold. This is not your grandma's podcast. Only truth. Warning. Podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.
Welcome back to the Sola Veritas podcast. My name is Justin, one of your hosts, along with my friend Nathan.
Welcome.
And Matt.
What's up, guys?
And we just love clapping around here, guys.
We got it right.
We got it right.
Every time this video comes up, people are going to be like, why are they always laughing
in the beginning? What's so funny?
There's
going to be a behind the scenes
baseball. Clap. In order to get everything like cued, we clap and then wait. But I often clap and then don't wait. And so that's why we're always laughing.
Can we get a collage at the end of it?
I hope
we need a collage, yes.
I hope this podcast.
Good start, guys. Good start.
Yeah.
Jesus is pretty important.
This is solid. This is great stuff right here.
Matt, what are we talking about today's show?
We're going to get an Emmy here. I just want this podcast to go for like 10 years so that 10 years from now we can look back and go,
we were fools.
What in the world were we doing? All right.
We're getting
today,
sponsored.
We are... Stop talking.
All right, let's do this. What are we talking about today, Matt?
Today, we are on the second part of our three-part series. And so, last week, we started with God the Father. And today, we are going to talk about the second member of the Trinity, God the Son. And so, we want to get into the specifics. Again, following the same kind of pattern that we've laid out. Let's just talk about who God the Son is in Trinity, like what his role in the Trinity is and where he stands there. And then we will talk about his role in salvation. Obviously, that's kind of a big deal when we get to God the Son.
Yeah.
And then we'll talk about his role in the believer's life today. So starting out, just where does God the Son fit in Trinity? Because as we discussed a little bit last week, we would say that he is begotten of the Father.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the starting point is to say he's begotten of the Father, and explain to me and anybody who's listening who hasn't been through theology 101 how that's different than created.
Yeah. So from the Athanasian Creed, we rightly define the Son as begotten, unmade, or not made. In that, what we are saying is that the Son, though he is of the Father, he is uncreated. He shares in the divine ousia, the divine nature of God.
Again.
There it is. Twice, 2 weeks in a row.
Hey, you've had a week to look that word up.
So. Yeah, so you've had...
It's on you.
At this point,
you might as well just know Greek by now. He shares the same nature as the Father. He is co-eternal with the Father. And he is worthy of all worship. Everything that the Father is... everything the Father receives, the Son receives. In that, there is a different role of the Son, though. The Son is the only person of the Trinity to adopt humanity to himself. So we could not confess that the Father adopted humanity to himself, neither has the Spirit. The Son adopts the ousia, nature, of man to himself and becomes a man. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. That in humility, we have what's called the incarnation. God becomes man, and he does that in humility. He puts on flesh for us. John would say he tabernacles among us. He walks among us. Yeah, there's a big concept for you, that the tabernacle that the Israelites carried around in the Old Testament foreshadowed Jesus walking among his people.
We went over how to build that.
Oh,
in Exodus.
That's right. and so the Son is the second person of the eternal Trinity, who adopted humanity to himself to represent both God and man in himself as our perfect mediator.
Okay.
There you go.
So how is he...
I'll see you guys next week.
Oh, yeah. See you at the Spirit.
Wow. So I'm going to push you because I don't know that you answered the question, how is begotten not created? Explain to me, because God is creator, right? We covered that last week, God the creator. How is the Son, and we might as well answer it for the Spirit, even though we're going to ask it next week. How is he not created? I'll let you answer it, and then maybe I'll throw in two sentences.
Sure. So we have to remember basically what John 1:1 says. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything has been made through Him. Okay? Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, that as we know as Jesus, is of the Father, but He's uncreated, meaning that He shares in the same personhood, in the same nature of God, not the same person. In that, He cannot be created. There's a couple of reasons for that. One, we see that He takes the seat of the eternal throne. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. We see that in Revelation 5, Revelation 6. We see that Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. And so He adopts the tetragrammaton, the Yod Heh Vav and Heh, or as we know it as Yahweh. He adopts that to Himself. He's identifying Himself as the eternal God. Now, the eternal God in the second person of the Trinity adopted humanity to Himself. And so in saying that He is begotten, all that we're communicating is that He comes from the Father, not that the Father created Him. The other reason for that is we see Jesus present in the creation of everything. We see that in John 1:1, and we see that in Genesis chapter 1.
Yeah. I think I would just add it. A lot of that confusion, I think, boils...
That's a lot of theology in about 2 seconds.
Yeah. Well, and I think a lot of that confusion boils down to grammar.
Yeah.
You know, to language. Like, we have to have human words to describe and to try and explain these vast concepts.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, inevitably, in some way, shape, or form, it falls somewhat short.
And this is the whole discipline of theology.
Yep.
And talked about this in one of my recent sermons, that people will say, I don't need theology. I don't need doctrine. I just need Jesus.
Yep.
Well, when we ask, who is Jesus? You're actually doing doctrine. You're actually doing theology. He's the Son of God. He is the I Am. He is X, Y, and Z. Right? We fill in the blank from the scriptures. We're actually doing theology, and in theology, we are giving definition. You good?
No, I'm good. Okay. I had to double check. I was like, I think we have a copy of the book by J.T. English and Jen Wilkins that is You Are a Theologian,
yes.
Because the concept of that book is, if you've ever had a thought about God,
you're a theologian.
Like, you are doing theology whether you want to or not, or whether you think about it or not. You are forming thoughts and opinions about theology.
And this is the difficult thing, not the difficult thing, but the discipline of theology can be difficult. Why? Because we are giving definition to things that are already in the scriptures. We are taking what the scriptures say and we are systematizing. It's what systematic theology is. We're giving definition to what the Bible says on any certain topic. That means that we're going to have to create words. We're going to have to apply words to doctrines, and we're going to have to strain ourselves to make sure that what we are saying is reflected from the scriptures. That's why we say begotten, not made. It's why we say He is true light of true light, true God of true God. This was a big debate at the Council of Nicaea, whether or not the Son shares in a similar nature, the same nature, or a different nature than the Father. We have homoousia, homoiousia, or homoousia. These are three different words. And
they're not fun to try and figure out which one you're writing.
No, don't try. I'm going to tell you what it is right now. We confess homoousia, same nature. But we have these terms because we're trying to give definition to what the Bible has revealed about God. And that can be difficult, but we have to strain ourselves in order to do that. And is that a mental exercise? Yes, but it's also good for us.
So do theology. I think to the scripture example would be 1 Samuel. I couldn't really point you where, unfortunately. but I believe it's Samuel talking about how God regretted making Saul king.
Mm.
And when I first read that, I was like, God regrets?
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
What's going on? And then a chapter later, it explains, like,
this is said this way because we have no other way to actually say it. Like,
exactly.
God is not regretting in the way that we understand, but we have no words to explain how.
Exactly.
He,
yeah, the, I mean, you see that same. Sorry to you. No, you see that same vocabulary in Genesis when he looks at the world and he sees every intention of the heart of man is evil, and it says that he regretted making man.
You know, someone's going to say, "I need you to talk about that," and then send that to us. So, mailbag question: God's regrets.
There you go. So, you talk about John 1:1, and we see the, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
Mm-hmm.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let me get that in the right order.
As we don't say a God.
That's right.
That's right. So that is part of that. You know, I think you could answer that argument real quick. There are those that would say that that verse is translated incorrectly, and that there should be an article in there where you say the Word was with God and the Word was a God.
Yeah. I'll answer that very quickly. Those individuals, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Another name drop.
That's right. Jehovah's Witnesses, basically, the guy who came, I can't remember the guy's name right now, flunked out of grammar, Hebrew grammar 101, basically. And not because he actually did. I don't know if he did. But he is twisting the grammatical structure of John 1:1 to the point to where it's losing its meaning. There's a word called the word a, or the word v, is what we call the article.
Right.
And he is substituting the article into that phrase. And so he is twisting what the scriptures actually say in order to suit his own end.
Yeah.
It's not a God. Also, because the rest of the New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures are completely against the idea of lesser gods as being actual gods. And so the idea that, well, there is the Father as the Almighty God, and then, oh, we have a little G God in Jesus, like, that's just completely foreign to the New Testament. Like, that makes no sense.
Right. Well, so, and I mean, it contradicts Christ's own words later where he says, I and the Father are one. There's...
Yeah. Or, before Abraham was,
I am.
I am.
Right. So... we move further down John chapter 1, and we get to the next part that we want to talk about with Christ. And so John 1:14. I love that we're in a book other than Ephesians this week.
Oh, no, we're going to bring it back.
I was like, this is making me so happy that we are somewhere other than Ephesians right now.
It's the only book we like to quote.
So we have John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, mm-hmm. and we have seen his glory as... of the only Son from the Father, full of grace
now,
and truth.
I've told this real quick, little buzzer session. What is one of the only miracles?
Oh, I know.
You know this answer? Yeah. Okay, Matt. What is one of the only miracles that John doesn't record, but the other three do?
Has he put me on the spot?
It has to do with this verse.
I'm gonna feel smart.
The birth of Christ?
Nope.
Oh.
Can I say it?
Go ahead.
Go for it.
The transfiguration.
Yeah. The transfiguration does not occur in the book of John. You know why?
Because
of that verse.
Glory was always there.
His glory was always there.
All right. Well, this has been Sola Veritas.
We're going to have some research really fast.
We're going to have a talk offline about it. No. That's awesome. I didn't know that. Yeah. I just cracked my voice, too, like I'm 15.
Welcome.
Awesome.
Welcome
okay,
to
so
my
back to it. Wow.
Back to it.
We are not chasing rabbit trails today. Let's go. So incarnation, mm-hmm. right? So God comes, the Son comes and dwelt among us. So born of a virgin, grew up, became the man, died on the cross, yeah. rose from the... So talk about all of those things. So like that's a central theme, a central understanding, a central doctrine that we need to know and believe. Yeah. What is the impact of the incarnation on Christianity?
Well, how long do you got?
About 17
minutes. It is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is the cornerstone. If Jesus is not the incarnate God, we don't have Christianity. If Jesus is not the incarnate God, we don't have a sufficient sacrifice for sin. If Jesus is not the incarnate God that is resurrected bodily from the grave, we have no salvation whatsoever. We don't have a lamb for us. We don't have a representative for us. We don't even have a mediator. Here's something that Christians need to understand in their doctrine of the incarnation. This is radical, not radical as in bad, but just wild and mind-boggling. In the person of Christ, two natures dwell bodily. the usia of God, the nature of God, and the nature of man, unfallen nature. That point needs to be made. Not fallen, he is, because he's born of a virgin. That's vital. There are.
I was about to say, are we going to get to?
Was Christ peccable?
No, we're not talking about that. We are not talking about that.
I wish somebody would write a paper on that.
Someone write a paper or do a PhD on it. I'm trying, guys. I'm getting there. Okay, I got three more years. Anyway, so the virgin birth absolutely matters because Jesus has to be born outside of Adam. He cannot be born of Adam. Adam can't represent him. He has to be born without sin. Therefore, virgin birth. Okay. In the incarnation, nature of God, nature of man, here's what's amazing about it. In Christ, God came down to man to live among us, tabernacled among us, walked among us, put on flesh, and walked among us. In the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, man is brought back up to God in a perfect, righteous mediator. And so the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection and ascension is the cornerstone of the Christian faith.
And he is coming back.
Yes, he is. Yes, and amen. And so it's not just like, oh, that's a nice bit of the New Testament. That's it. Unless this is all true, then we don't have anything. Right? Paul says we are most to be pitied in this world if none of that is true, because we've all believed the lie. And they're all false witnesses for those who told us this. And we die in our sins. It's a cascading effect. We enter into judgment with God. We've propitiated something. We have propagated something about God that's not true. If all of this is false, the virgin birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, and the promised return of Christ, if none of that is true, we're most to be pitied. We die in our sins. We enter into the judgment of God. This is what Christianity is. Without this, we're done.
I'm really trying, I'm just sitting here because I'm really trying to come up with, okay, what's the guy in the comments section saying? And I got nothing. So we're going to move on to, that's just a really good explanation of the incarnation. It's a really good way to wrap up.
Yeah.
This understanding is, that's central. And so part of that, the incarnation is God the Son, fully divine, fully God, coming and becoming fully man, right?
Yeah.
And so that in and of itself is necessary to understand. And as you point out, the virgin birth is essential to that.
Mm-hmm.
Contrary to what studies would say that we're misleading in camp. inside stuff.
Yep.
So then that leads to, because of the incarnation, because he's fully God and fully man, he is then able to fully fulfill his role in salvation on the cross. And so what is his role in salvation? We talked last week about God is the architect who set that up, right? So what is Christ's role in salvation?
Christ is the one who achieves the work of salvation for us. God the Father is the progenitor. God the Son is the one who achieves it for us on our behalf. He executes the plan for us. Paul says that he is the propitiation. He is the blood atoning sacrifice, is what we call penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus suffers our penalty as our substitute, as the atoning blood on our behalf. He is the spotless Lamb of God undone.
Oh, I get to bring it in. You Come brought on. It up. You Come said on. Penal substitution.
That's right.
Justin,
uh-huh.
Isn't penal substitution just a fancy theological term for cosmic child abuse?
No, it's not. And I love talking about this question. American Gospel had to do an entire documentary on it, and I'm glad that they did. It needs to be seen more, but I'm going to give my best shot at it here. No, it's not cosmic child abuse, because God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in full agreement with the Father on how salvation would be accomplished from before the beginning of time. So no, it's not cosmic child abuse. And those who would, I'll say, for anyone who would say, that's in the comment section, I see you. We can see all the comments. For those who would say such an idea is cosmic child abuse, or that's wrong, or that's mean, or that's evil, Jesus was in full agreement. This is what he desired. He desired to do the will of the Father who sent him, to reclaim all that the Father has given him, and he shall lose none of it, and raise it up on the last day. To claim, and I'm straight up rebuking this, to claim that the Father commits cosmic child abuse against his own son is not only deranged, it is not only anti-biblical. I would go as far as say that's heresy. Because you are saying that God our Father and God the Son are opposed to one another and do not desire the same thing.
But Justin,
that would make me feel bad.
That makes me feel bad.
But no, because the other side of the comment is going to come in, and people are going to bring up. They're going to say, "Well, your Bible disagrees with what you're saying. Christ didn't agree because in the garden he prays." If you can take this cup away from me, take it away, because Christ didn't want to do it.
Okay, I'm going to get real close to the mic for this one so everyone can listen and hear very clearly. The reason why we see that recorded from Jesus' words is that it reveals to us there is no other way. There isn't one. There isn't a path to God, to God's people's salvation than through the atoning work of Christ. This is it. Jesus is revealing to us through the scriptures by the Spirit. Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. And then let's add the next portion of the text. Yet not my will, but yours be done. This is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. This is what we are to always pray, that the Lord's will be done, not ours. Jesus the Son is revealing for us that there is no other way to salvation except through the death of Christ. And what do we know about Christ from the Old Testament? Not only is this good, not only is this the Father's will, but Jesus' life will be extended. We know this because of what he cries out on the cross in his quotation of Psalm 22. He will extend his days. He will see his posterity. And so Jesus is not praying that he would be released from this. He is revealing to us there is no other way to salvation except through this.
Yeah, and I love that explanation, because it's so easily missed, and there are so many people who would stand up in a pulpit and say it the other way.
Oh yeah.
There's 100%. So many people who would stand up in a pulpit and say, "Hey, look, Jesus struggled with this too. You know, he asked to not have to do it." And it's like, no, bro, like, read the text.
Yeah, all the way through.
Like, it's okay to not want God's will for your life.
Yeah. Oh, no. Oh, man. Somebody's going to clip
it. Come on, Nathan.
But no, it's just like, it is so essential to understand that he is not saying, he is saying, "God, I understand there is no other
way." And let's also be clear from the text. Jesus does struggle. Jesus is the man of sorrows, afflicted for us. To think that he didn't struggle in his flesh, he did. He had to. He had to suffer temptation on our behalf. Not getting into my topic. He had to suffer temptation, had to be tempted, had to be tried. He had to have proven righteousness on our behalf. Was there fear of the cross in the flesh? Probably.
Sure.
Sure. I'm sorry. Who wakes up on a Friday morning and says, "You know what?
It's going to be a good Friday.
Let's get flogged. Let's get beaten and whipped and have a crown of thorns placed on my head, mocked, run through the streets, and lose so much blood and strength that somebody else has to carry it for me, go all the way to Golgotha, and then get crucified."
Yeah.
Sounds like a pleasant Friday to me.
I love the TikTok, Instagram memes of all that, where it's, you know, Christ comes back and he says, "Do you guys even recognize the crucifixion?" "Oh yeah, we celebrate it at Easter every year. We recognize, we remember." He's like, "Oh, what do you call it? Good Friday?"
Yeah.
Come on, man.
So he is revealing for us that this is the path.
Well, and I think it, and I'm sorry to interrupt.
No.
I think it shows that aspect of the Father sent his Son divinely, and God, you know, Christ the Son's willing participation.
That's right.
Is key to understanding this is not, yeah, it's not a forced thing. It's God incarnate saying, I am going to redeem my elect. I'm going to redeem my people.
And here's the great part in all that too. Jesus isn't just crucified. Like, there were a lot of people who were crucified in the first century. Romans did it all the time. Jesus suffered the wrath of the Father for us. He drank the cup of wrath to its very bottom. When we couldn't even do a drop of it.
Yeah.
A drop would kill all of us. Jesus drank it to its dregs.
So,
Willingly. Like,
yeah.
That's the great part of this. Like, it sounds weird to say great, but that is... It's just so good for us, such good news, that there's no more wrath stored up for us.
Yeah. So what does that mean for us now as believers? Not necessarily we recognize the cross, we recognize what salvation means for us, but we've talked about God's role in the believer's life now when we talked about God. So what is Christ's role in the believer's life now? Because it feels like we would say, not we in this room, but it feels like people would say, God was the architect of creation and he kind of put everything in motion and he's done. And then Christ came and he died on the cross and was raised again. And now he's done. And then the Holy Spirit's turn.
Spirit is doing greater works than these currently.
Right. So, how do we one, separate from that?
Yeah.
And two, how do we define what Christ's role is in the believer's life now?
Yeah, so...
Hint, it's in
So the work of salvation is accomplished. That is finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. The work of salvation is done, right? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. That does not mean that Jesus is not working. Jesus tells us in John that my Father is working and I am working. And so Jesus... as Lord of the Sabbath, Lord of the rest, he is continuing to work on behalf of his people. How? He's mediating a new covenant for us still. He still intercedes for us to the Father. He is our representative. There is no longer an accuser in heaven. Go read Revelation chapter 12, because it will tell you precisely the moment that Satan is kicked out of heaven. So just go read that. There is no longer an accuser in heaven. There is only Jesus, our advocate. As our advocate, Jesus' blood speaks a better word for us. He is our counselor. He is interceding for us on our behalf. He is reigning and ruling over and for his people. He's coming back for us. He dwells with us by the Spirit in us. He's able to go with us. He's with us to the very end of this age. And so it's not that Jesus is just kicking it up in heaven and like, all right, guys, Spirit, have a great time. No, he is actively working for us even as we sleep, even as we walk through our days, even when we're not even aware, which we're so often not aware of what Jesus is actively doing for us. He is currently interceding for us in heavenly places.
Yeah, I think Hebrews would say, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high.
That's right.
And later says, you know, he is interceding on behalf.
That's right.
As we, you know, as we live and breathe now.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think it's really good.
Yeah.
So...
We stumped gonna, Matt in his comments section.
I know.
Matt, what do I say
I'm
now?
Like,
I
was like, I'm like, I have questions.
Really, where's my comment section
I have questions
guy?
In front of me, and I can't even, I'm like, no, we're good. But no, so let's wrap this episode out the same way we wrapped out? Yeah, wrapped up. Whatever. We're still new at this. The last episode. So I think let's talk to some faithful resources that people can go to, and then kind of give I guess give us your elevator pitch. You've given several through this episode, but give us just this is, I would say for this, like, what is the core understanding? What is the one thing, if people were going to walk away from this episode and say, that's something that I can internalize and I needed to know about Christ?
Jesus Christ being both fully God, fully man, is your perfect divine mediator who sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, intercedes for you even now, and he's coming back for you.
Nice. So then, faithful resources.
All right. I got
can't
it.
Can't steal Matt's. Don't steal Matt's.
I'm not.
Because I don't have another one.
Prophet, Priest, and King by Albert Mohler.
Okay.
I don't own that book, but this is
I'm sure it's a faithful resource.
This is a hearsay,
resource.
You know. Wow. Justin told me, so
I needed a book to say.
Man, that is a question we're going to need to answer. That'll be a bonus episode, but just understanding those three offices, we walked through that Sunday morning with the group that I'm teaching, mm-hmm. of just prophet, priest, and king, and understanding how Christ fulfills those three Old Testament offices and what that does to inform our worship today.
Yeah, that'll be a bonus episode.
That's a great bonus episode coming down the line. So, sorry, go ahead.
No, you're good.
Do you have a resource that you've actually read?
I do.
Okay.
I've actually read this one. I did actually read it for one of my PhD classes.
Really?
It's on the cosmic. This is a deep one. So I offered Herman Bovink last week. I'm offering another deep one this week. It's on the cosmic mystery of Jesus Christ and select writings from St. Maximus the Confessor.
I think I'm going to go home and pick that up.
Yeah, talk to your wife about
it's,
that.
It's on Amazon.
What's your book budget right now, Nathan?
Right now it is $17. Negative.
Classes.
I was saying, Nathan's book budget is -$17 right now.
It is. I'll tell you, here's the wild thing. It's only 183 pages only. Trust me, there are some thick books out there on Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You could also do The Last Adam by Brandon Crowe, Crowe. Mm. But if you want something that's like really, I mean, that's some theology.
Yeah.
On the Cosmic Mystery of Christ by St. Maximus the Confessor.
And again,
don't become Catholic.
That's a cool name.
I think again.
That, yeah. We need to bring back St.
Sorry, Matt, but that's just such a cool name.
St. Maximus the Confessor. Let's bring back the saint names. All right, Matt.
No, and then mine would be kind of easy intro level for it is On the Incarnation by Athanasius. And so it's,
which is again another really, really cool name.
It's a cool name, but I mean, it's what, it's I think 60 pages, 90 pages, something.
Yeah,
I mean,
something
it's
like that.
It's a quick read,
and a lot of people actually use it as a Christmas devotional.
Yeah. I mean, it's a quick read, but he just hits all of the highlights of, and it, I mean, I don't remember how far back Athanasius goes, but he's back there, and just to read through it, you're like,
he's a church father.
Oh, this is really key stuff to understand. This is really good and really well put. Like, this is applicable today. This is awesome.
That's right.
So,
and I don't know if we said it in this episode before we close out. I don't know if we said it. If you have any questions, go talk to your pastor.
Go to your pastor.
Ask them.
Go ask your pastor. Take them out for coffee.
Consult
you
the scriptures.
It. All right, Nathan, take us out.
All right, y'all. On behalf of the entire Sola Veritas podcast, we'll see y'all next week.
See you next week.
Thanks for diving into the deep end. If this helped you think, wrestle, or grow, share it. Subscribe, leave a review, and send it to someone who's ready for more than just surface-level faith. Warning: podcast contents may cause spiritual growth and minor offense.